Let's take a minute and once again open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come to you with songs of praise and songs of worship. Lord, that we can sing words like, I need thee every hour. And Lord, I just pray, and we all pray together, that you would make that true in our lives. That we would each recognize how desperately we need you every hour, every minute, every second, Lord. That without your sustaining hand, we would not even have life. And that in a very real way, we need you every moment of every day. And Lord, as we go into this message, Lord, I need you. I need you to make my words clear. I need you to make your word speak through me. And I need you to work in the hearts of the people listening what you would work. Not my will, but your will be done, Father. So Lord, we commit this service to you and ask your blessing on it. Pray that you would be working and you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as hard as it is to believe, and as much as many of you probably don't want to hear it, it is now the last week of August. And that is becoming more and more obvious to Sherry and I, because at the beginning of the summer, it's like, oh, the fall is coming, we're moving at the end of summer, we got plenty of time. Oh, we're having a baby in November, that's plenty of time, it's the beginning of summer. And now it's the end of summer, and there just seems like not a whole lot of time left. But with autumn quickly approaching, that means, for parents, that means back to school season. I've seen many pictures of everyone showing off their fancy new back to school digs, their new shoes, their new clothes, all that kind of good stuff. And it also means the season of activity sign-ups and different organizations vying for our attention is on its way as well. I think it's September 5th that we've got the community information night coming up, where they get to tell you about all the amazing things you could be doing with your time instead of anything you actually want to be doing with your time. Except youth group and kids club, of course. Those are good ones. But in the midst of all of this craziness coming up in the fall season, where we're building out our calendar for the next 8 or 9 months, our struggle is to take time and see with discriminating eyes and discerning hearts where our priorities are best served. And even more than that, discerning if our priorities line up with God's priorities for our life. And as I was taking some time to read and study on this, I came across an interesting anecdote. I tried very hard to figure out who the author was, but nobody seems to know. But I just want to read it for you. So Satan called a worldwide convention of demons. In his opening address, he said, "We can't keep Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. We can't even keep them from forming a relationship with their Savior. Once they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken. So let them go to their churches. Let them have their covered dish dinners, but steal their time. So they don't have time to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what I want you to do," said the devil. "Distract them from gaining hold of their Savior and maintaining that vital connection throughout the day." "How shall we do this?" the demons shouted. "Keep them busy in the non-essentials of life and invent innumerable schemes to occupy their minds," he answered. "Tempt them to spend, 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 and borrow, borrow, borrow. Persuade the wives to go to work for long hours and the husbands to work 6 to 7 days a week, 10 to 12 hours a day, so they can afford their empty lifestyles. Keep them from spending time with their children. As their families fragment, soon their homes will offer no escape from the pressures of work. Overstimulate their minds so that they cannot hear that still small voice." This is where it gets a little dated. "Entice them to play the radio or cassette player wherever they drive. To keep the TV, VCR, CDs, and their PCs going constantly in their home and see to it that every store and restaurant in the world plays non-biblical music constantly. This will jam their minds and break that union with Christ. Fill the coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with the news 24 hours a day. Invade their driving moments with billboards. Flood their mailboxes with junk mail, mail order catalogs, sweepstakes, and every kind of newsletter and promotional, offering free products, services, and false hope. Give them Santa Claus to distract them from teaching their children about the real meaning of Christmas. Give them an Easter bunny so that they won't be able to understand the truth of the resurrection and their power that Christ has over sin and death. Even in their recreation, let them be excessive. Have them return from their recreation exhausted. Keep them too busy to go out in nature and reflect on God's creation. Send them to amusement parks, sporting events, plays, concerts, and movies. Keep them busy, busy, busy. And when they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip and small talk so that they leave with troubled consciences. Crowd their lives with so many good causes that they have no time to seek power from Jesus. Soon they will be working in their own strength, sacrificing their health and their family for the good of the cause. It will work. It will work. It was quite a plan. The demons went eagerly to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to get busier and more rushed, going here and there, having little time for their God or their families and friends, having no time to tell others about the power of Jesus to change lives. I guess the question is, has the devil been successful at his scheme? I like this anecdote. As we know, any metaphor eventually breaks down. I don't think Satan has to do a whole lot to tempt us to overfill our schedules. I think he just has to let us work a lot of time. But how easily we succumb to this temptation towards busyness that our society calls us to. But before we go any further, I do want to make a quick disclaimer. I'm not up here this morning to bash all of the commitments that you've made in your life. I'm not saying that our commitment to work or family or the gym or our social programs, whatever it might be, I'm not saying that those are wrong. I'm not trying to say that you should pull your kids out of sports or dance or art because we need to just do nothing but spend time at church. My goal this morning is not to see you all 24/7 here at church. First of all, I would get no work done. Neither would Jim. And second of all, you'd be neglecting your duties and even your desires that God has given you outside of the church, outside of these walls of this building. What I do want this morning is for us to really be willing to stop, take a look at our lives, and prayerfully ask the Father to reveal to us by His Spirit three significant things. First, reveal to us what is essential. Ask Him, what are the things I cannot survive without? What has God called me to daily that needs to be core in my life for me to be spiritually healthy? Second, reveal to us what is good. Which things in my life might not be the core things, but they still have value. Things that support and supplement the first things. And third, ask the Spirit to reveal to us what is extra. What is the metaphorical fat in our lives that needs to be trimmed? What things are just simply filler that take time away from the essential and from the good? Finally, once the Spirit has revealed to us these things, we must ask Him for the courage and the wisdom to act. It is all well and good to know what we need to do, but unless we are willing to act, this is just another exercise in futility. This is like those New Year's resolutions we come up with that we never keep. Things we go, you know what, that's a good idea. I think I'm going to not eat any sugar for the next 365 days. And then the next day we take a look at the pile of Christmas cookies and go, never mind. Once we know what to do, we actually have to do it. And we can't do it without the help of our Lord. And with these goals in mind, I can think of no passage in Scripture that hits this issue as squarely on the head as the story of Mary and Martha. So let's read that together in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. You can turn there in your Bibles or in the Bibles in the pew in front of you. Again, that's Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." So this is the account of Mary and Martha. These are the sisters of Lazarus. So when you read the story later of Mary and Martha calling Jesus to come to the man that he loved, Lazarus, who had died, these are the same sisters. So there's a relationship here. Looking in Scripture, this is probably one of the closest accounts of an actual friendship that we see with Jesus. Not just teacher and disciples. These are his close friends. And that is kind of what gives Martha the audacity to come to Jesus and be like, "Hey, she's sitting there, send her over here." Almost like she's telling Jesus what to do. She's like, "Jesus, she's not helping me, come on." Just like when kids come to us and be like, "Mom, so-and-so is supposed to be helping me with my chores, and they're just sitting there, and I have to do all the work." Those kids have this familiar relationship with us, so they think that'll work. It rarely does, but they think they can try anyways. But Martha, being the older sister, she likely was the one that owned the house, and she took the role of the hostess. And that's what would be expected of her. She's preparing a meal, getting everything ready. Meanwhile, Mary, who would have been expected to be in the kitchen with Martha, is sitting in the dining room at Jesus' feet to listen to his teaching. And this difference here is important because, first of all, it wouldn't have been expected for a woman to even be in that room. It's like women are over here, men are over here. And also, Mary sitting as a disciple under Jesus' teaching, because that's what that position, sitting at his feet, implies, that she was sitting as a disciple under Jesus' teaching. Mary doing that would have raised quite a few eyebrows, because in first century Judaism, for a woman to be accepted as a disciple under the teaching of a rabbi was very rare. But Mary here is choosing what is essential, what she really needed to do, and she's not just doing it to get out of preparing the meal, but she's actually having to break cultural norms. She's actually having to go against the grain just to sit here at Jesus' feet. I'm sure there probably were people in the room that were kind of giving the sidelong glances of, "What's she doing here? Shouldn't she be in the kitchen?" Martha, however, is so distracted by this good work that she's doing, by her praiseworthy acts of service, that she is missing the opportunity she has to do the essential. And she almost costs her sister that same opportunity. Mary here recognizes what her sister misses. The importance of the command that we have received in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So what does it look like for us to seek God and seek what is essential before anything else? For us to answer that question, we don't even have to back up a full chapter. You just back up a few verses to Matthew chapter 10, verses 25 to 28. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.'" So, a lot of times, this lawyer or teacher of the law is kind of cast in a really negative light, like he's trying to trip Jesus up. And there's a decent chance that that wasn't his intention at all. The wording in our scripture makes him seem really hostile. But the wording is actually the exact same as the wording of the rich young ruler later in Luke 18. We don't see this the rich young ruler as hostile. He's just looking of, all right, I've got all these boxes checked. Am I on the right track? It's quite possible that this teacher of the law simply wanted to see what insight this great Galilean teacher had. He wanted to know what was truly essential. And with the religious mindset of the day, this man could have just wanted to make sure that he was on the right track in his understanding, make sure he had crossed all his T's and dotted all his I's so he had it right. And thanks to this man's question, we have it as clear as it can be. This is what's essential: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This is what's essential to us in this life and in this order. Mary chose that primary goal. She chose to love the very words of Christ even more than she loved to serve the people in her own home. And if we can impose this two-part command as a filter on our lives, then everything else will begin to fall into their rightful places. When we look at our lives and when we choose what to do with our time, we need to be willing to be brutally honest with ourselves. Our actions, the things where we spend our time, energy, and money, how many of them reflect what we are called to have as our primary priority? What percentage of our time and effort is directed towards loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind? And after we've done that, how much is dedicated to the somewhat easier but also essential task of loving our neighbors as ourselves? From the beginning of human history, Satan has been tempting humanity to exchange what is essential for what is good. While this may seem like an oxymoron, Satan tempting us to do good, I do want to clarify, if we replace what is essential, loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, if we replace that with what is good, that's not just kind of a small step backwards. That is a complete reversal of priorities. Scripture calls that substitution idolatry. Anything we place in front of our relationship with God, anything that takes His rightful place at the center of our lives, that becomes our own personal idol, regardless of whether it's good or bad or horrible. If it's not God at the center of our lives, it becomes an idol. When God is the focus of everything we do, then what is good remains good. But when we shift that focus off Him to something else, then that good can be twisted into a truly insidious evil where we feel good about what we're doing, we think we're doing the right thing, and then we come to the end of our lives and Jesus says, I don't know you. Yeah, you may have done all sorts of good things in my name, but I was never central to your life. You just did some good stuff and said that you knew Jesus because you did good stuff. Satan knows that the most believable lies are still 90% true. In our hearts and in our lives, God has placed this desire to seek Him and seek His goodness. And if Satan can't make us forget this whole idea of God completely, then instead he makes God's goodness the object of our affection, the object of our desire, rather than the author of that goodness. But what is good? What about hitting the gym or playing sports? 1 Timothy 4:8 says, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. How about providing for our families? A chapter later in 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Music and the arts are good, aren't they? Psalm 150, verses 1 to 6 says, praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty heavens, praise Him for His mighty deeds, praise Him according to His excellent greatness, praise Him with trumpet sound, praise Him with lute and harp, praise Him with tambourine and dance, praise Him with strings and pipe, praise Him with sounding cymbals, praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. What about caring for the less fortunate? That has to be objectively good, right? James 1:27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Whether it is the gym, sports, dance, music, social programs, caring for orphans, widows, whatever it might be, None of them have any lasting, eternal value if we forget about that first commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. We as Christians can't stop doing what is good. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary of doing what is good. We just have to remember that what is good, in God's sense of the word, what is good, depends on where our focus lies. So what about what is extra? What are the things in your life or the lives of your family that simply serve as calendar filler? In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, Paul offers an exhortation to his listeners saying, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Many of you have probably heard the common saying, idle hands are the devil's plaything. This is even often quoted as being straight from the Bible. Somewhere in the Bible it probably says this, but it's not. This is a great example of how we as the church have often embraced the lie that we must always be busy for our own good. Where does this leave room for concepts like we read earlier of Psalm 46:10 that says, be still and know that I am God, or Psalm 37:7 which says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. If we refuse to leave a spare second open in our schedule, where is God supposed to make us lie down in green pastures and lead us beside still waters? When we cut out the extra, when we cut out the junk in our lives that is just calendar filler, we're not cutting it out just so we can dump more stuff back in there and refill it right away. We need to guard that time jealously. That time becomes Sabbath rest. The blank spots in our calendar that we intentionally set aside time for the Lord, that time will benefit us more than we can imagine. And this comes back to one very important thing. If our focus remains on the Lord, if like Mary we choose to seek God first, then our idle time, the unscheduled periods in our lives, can be more important than just about anything we do. It's in those moments that we actually have time to connect with God personally. It's when we allow our focus to stray off the essential to the good or even the extra that our downtime does become dangerous. If our focus is on just doing good stuff and our focus isn't on God, then yes, downtime can very easily become a dangerous time. But if our focus is right, downtime can be very, very valuable. So, if you wrote out, like my in-laws do, they have a big calendar on their counter where they write in all of everything that's going on with everyone in their family. And if you're like them, that calendar is bursting at the seams with little notes of these are all the million things that we have to do. If you were to take that calendar and highlight the essential things in green, highlight the good stuff in yellow, and highlight the extra stuff in pink, what color would your calendar be? What color would we see dominating? I know there's a lot of times in my life where I look at my calendar and I see an alarming amount of yellow and pink, and nowhere near enough of green, nowhere near enough of that essential thing of dedicating myself to loving the Lord with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving my neighbor as myself. Over and over again, I can see how the effects of my choices cascade from the top down in my life. And if we get this foundation right, focusing on what is essential from the beginning, then the good and even the extra priorities begin to fall in line. But the troublesome thing is, for anyone that knows how building a house works, it's really hard to change or repair a building's foundation once the house is built. That means if we want to fix our foundation, it's going to likely take some very significant effort and probably some remodeling once the fixing is done. Which is why if we get it right early, it's that much more beneficial to us. Bringing this back to our priorities and our schedule, We must rely on the Lord to show us how he wants us to organize our lives. If we start with our calendar and go, all right, these are items A through Z of the million things I have to do. All right, that's all on the calendar. Now where do I fit God in there? Blank spot on Tuesday, so a little bit of Bible study or something there. Well, Sunday, yeah, we'll go to church on Sunday, but we have to get out of there by noon because we've got a million things to do. If we're just trying to plug God in the leftover empty spots in our calendar, what does that reflect about our priorities? And now, not everyone is going to be a pastor at a church from 9 to 5, just here all the time. Like I said, that's just not realistic. And that's not the way God has designed us. Not everyone is even going to be on a Monday to Friday schedule. I know there's a huge chunk of our church that works on shift work, where week on, week off, you're only here every second week. And that's not something that is good or bad. That is how God has created you and what God has designed for you to do. But if you're doing that, it's going to take some extra work to maintain those priorities for you. So you may not be here every Sunday, rain or shine, but you still have to find a way to work out your priorities. I can't say that each of you need to be at the church every single week and you have to do 25 hours a week of prayer and Bible study, because most of you don't have 2 hours a week to spare, much less 25. But what I can say is that if you are truly committed to your faith, your schedule and your actions need to reflect that. And the beautiful thing, though, is it will look different for every family here. I can't just put out a schedule and say, this is how your life is going to work. But your family life, your family devotional life, your personal devotional life, your connection to the body of believers, your finances, your willingness to serve, even your recreational choices, all of these things say way more about your actual priorities than your stated religious views, than what you put in the religion box on Facebook. Just because you say you're a Christian, anybody can say that. But your actual priorities and your actual actions need to back that up. I know for me, looking at the account of Mary and Martha can be pretty humbling. I see so much of myself in Martha, especially as a pastor, trying to do good, trying to make sure the schedule is all ready. How much of my time is taken up making sure everything is just so, and okay, I've got the snacks, I've got the games planned, I got this, that, and the other thing, that sometimes I miss the essential things. I miss that Jesus and his teachings are right there to be heard. My office, I have an entire shelf of Bibles, and it's far too often that Bible is only used when I'm preparing a message or preparing a youth lesson or something like that, and I take a look back at my week and I can count 2, maybe 3 times where I've actually sat down in my office and done some actual study for my own personal spiritual life. But sometimes we really have to take a look and say, where are my priorities lying? And let this be an encouragement to us this season of planning and starting new activities, to make sure that we put the first things first. Let's ask the Spirit to help us be discerning in our choices of activities. Before you fill your schedules to the brim, please, please schedule in that all-important time with God, both personally and as a family. I promise you, it is way easier to do that now, before you sign up for a million different things, than it will be partway through the year when all of a sudden you notice that, why am I just so spiritually blah? Why is everything seeming to be lagging behind? Why do I feel like I just wish there were more hours in the day so I could spend some time with God? If we just try to plug God in once we've already planned our schedule, we're not going to prioritize that. But if we take time from the get-go and say, you know what, I am jealously going to guard this time for God. If we have something else that comes up, God time has to win out. Or at the very least, that time has to be made up somewhere else. we will be far better off than just trying to plug them in as we go. So all that said, let's come before the Lord and ask that He would give us wisdom in the scheduling of our activities, and that He would empower us to follow through and keep Him as the primary focus of all we do. Because we've all seen it, that we can't do it on our own. If we just try to plan our lives down to a T and just make it work, that's just us trying to make something up. But if we ask God for the power and the wisdom to do it, He will honor that and He will show us how to do it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning, You are the end. You always have been, You always will be. And whether we recognize it or not, You are the priority, the only priority of all creation. And it is only by the work of Your Spirit and Your power that we can truly come to understand that. It is only by Your work that we can model our lives in such a way that reflects that. Lord, I pray for each person here as this season gets busier and busier and we move into back to school and activity planning and all that kind of stuff. God, I pray that You would help them to take some time, either individually or as a family, and set aside time for You. Not just the scraps, not just the leftovers, but that we would bring our first fruits, that we would bring the best time, the time where we are at our most productive, when we are at our most receptive, Lord, that we would carve out a chunk of time in that period to dedicate to You, that our priorities would reflect You, not just in our own individual lives, not just in our own private time, but that would reflect You to all that we engage with. Lord, we know that if we make You the focus of our lives in every moment, that will come across to the people around us. And that won't always be easy. That can even single us out for ridicule or persecution for wasting time talking to someone who isn't even there. Whatever it might be, Lord, that You would give us the strength to give You our best, and that as we give You our best, that You would empower us to do our best in everything else in life. As we focus on You, that You would empower us to do the good, that You would empower us to do the things that You have prescribed for us, that we might bring You glory and make Your name famous in all the earth. Lord, I pray so fervently that no one would leave here feeling crummy or less than because we don't spend enough time with You. Lord, we know the conviction and the desire to change is of You, but guilt that leads to despair and this desire to just give up and go, you know what, I can't do this, so whatever, that is not of You. I ask that You would grant Your protection to the people here from attacks of the enemy that say, you know what, if they're going to try and dedicate their time, I'm just going to make them feel not good enough, that it's never enough time. Lord, that You would protect us from that, and You would help us to see and receive the joy that comes from knowing You, that we would dedicate the time to truly build that relationship, that we could truthfully say that we know You. We'll never know all of You, and we thank You for that. We thank You that we can spend some time with You and know that we'll never run out of things to talk about. We'll never run out of aspects of Your character to explore. God, I pray that You would go with each one of us, keep us safe. We bear in mind our brothers and sisters in Texas that are going through a crazy time with hurricanes and everything else, Lord, and ask for Your protection and safety on them. And Lord, just as we go, that You would help us to organize our priorities according to Your will and Your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.